Shabbat shalom, everybody. Amen and amen. Let's just stand for a moment and we'll just say a prayer and I'm going to sit down and tell you a couple things and then we'll get started. So can you believe Rosh Hashanah is here? Tomorrow night. Incredible. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father who is our King. We just love you. We can hardly wait to crown you again as Lord of our life tomorrow night. But for now, we just want to come before you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I have just a couple of real quick PowerPoints I wanted to bring up. This last Shabbat was really amazing. We had 324 cities. There were 38 cities in Canada, 4 cities in the Netherlands, 5 in the UK, all watching the live stream this last Saturday. I mean, look at all these, here's 24 countries right here that you see that were all live streaming. All these were live streaming, 4 in the morning, 10 at night. But wait, there's more. I wanted to mention in Canada, we had people from all these provinces live streaming. We want to give Canada a big hand that not only did we have 38 cities in Canada, they were spread out through all these provinces. Now, as you know, the time zone's a little bit different in most places than it is here. We also had all of these countries on the September 1st, last Saturday as well, that were, you know, caught it on Shabbat. So we had, I mean, a lot of nations are joining us as we teach the Torah. And as I say, our goal is take Torah to the nations. But here's something else that's amazing. There's this audio subscribing company called Mixlr, okay? There are some people who can't get internet. They can't live stream, but they can listen live. And according to the Mixlr, Jill told me last Shabbat afterwards, just on the audio stream, we had 6,244 people listening to the Torah portion. I mean, to have over 300 cities in, you know, 20 to 30 nations, over 6,000 people live streaming from all these places. Most of these were from Canada, as a matter of fact, again. Most of these audio. So anyway, to me, that is just absolutely incredible. But how do you know this has to be a God thing? We can't do this. God is waking people up. And to me, that's what makes it exciting. Now, what's the Torah portion today? Nitzavim, which means... Okay, so why aren't you standing? Let's stand. All right. Together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem kevod malchuto leolam vayed. Together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, we're going to do something a little bit different. Sit down for just a minute. I have two short Rosh Hashanah videos I want you to see. And then we'll blow the, then we'll start with worship. But I want to prepare everyone for tomorrow night, Rosh Hashanah. So let's begin with the first video.
Ever since I was a child, the highlight of Rosh Hashanah has been the blowing of the shofar. But what exactly is so special about the shofar? What should we be thinking about when that loud blast pierces the air? The blast of the shofar is like a cry, a primal scream. When does one let out a cry? Either when he experiences pain, he gets cut, he breaks a leg, or he loses a loved one. Or when he experiences great joy, he wins the lottery, a birth of a child, or witnesses a moment of breathtaking awe. Why do we cry out during these moments? Normally we process things through the right side of our brain and articulate the experience with concrete words. Experiencing enormous sudden joy or pain overwhelms that side of our brain and goes straight to our core. There are no words to describe the intense feeling we just went through. The experience can't be contained by mere words. In a way, the scream is a pure, unadulterated expression of our true self. That's why when a baby cries out, it grabs everyone's attention, because suddenly we're confronted with something very genuine and real. And that pierces through everything else that's going on. That is the power of the shofar. When that shofar blows on Rosh Hashanah, it's a moment that cannot be expressed with words. It's a moment that cuts through all of our external layers and touches our pure inner core, connecting us to our true inner self that yearns for greatness and meaning. We live in a world where people sometimes confuse their identity with what they identify with. They might identify themselves based on their job, their status, or their Instagram page. We get caught up with projecting a certain image, but deep down, we know this isn't who we really are. On Rosh Hashanah, the shofar pierces through those personas and enables us to reconnect to our true inner self. The word shofar comes from the Hebrew word leshaper, to improve. It's here to help us improve ourselves by reconnecting to who we really are. And you know what? If we're fortunate enough to connect to our soul, our core that yearns for purpose and meaning, that's when we truly feel alive. And that's the moment we ask God, Zachreinu L'chaim, remember us for life. Shana Tova.
Amen. All right. Well, hey, you know the nice thing about if you don't have a shofar, you can use your voice. That word teruah also means to shout. Let's give a shout to the Lord. Amen. Woo! Yes. Wait till tomorrow night. All right. Let's play the next video. Isn't that great? All right, with that, let's stand. And let's begin to worship. Amen. Father, we just thank you so much that we can come and sing your praises in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Oh, the glory of the Lord has come. His Spirit filling everyone. We were born for such a time as this. For the Lamb of God is in our midst. Come,
holy, holy,
His Spirit filling everyone.
Holy is the Lord.
We were born for such a time as this.
Holy, holy,
for the Lamb of God is in our midst.
Holy is the Lord.
And you were crowned with many crowns.
Yeshua HaMashiach.
Every heart will bow to the King of Israel. Our praise will be your throne. Tribe is near. We have come for such a time as this. For the Lamb of God is in our midst. Oh, the crown with many crowns,
Yeshua HaMashiach.
I'm so excited. You can be seated for just a moment because we're going to do something slightly different. Nita's going to come up. We have five kids who are graduating. Yay! So we're going to have those five kids come up, give them the certificate, and then we'll have the big tallit put up and all the kids will come under and we'll pray for them. Yeah, use that mic. Go ahead. There you go.
Is it on? Yay! Well, like I said, this is an exciting time, but also a sad because we have teachers. We have to let our children go to the next teacher. So we miss them in our classrooms, but we're so honored to be able to watch them grow. So our first child is going into kindergarten, is Alexander Kerrigan. So come on up, Alex. Come on. Mom, you can bring him. Does he want to wait? Oh, okay. Well, Alex is over there. Then our next child is going into first grade, and her name is Rachel Zelvesky.
Zelvesky,
so
yeah.
Come on up, Rachel. There she is. Woo! She is such an awesome little girl. She helps me in the classroom translate to our Russian children that don't know how to speak English. And let
show,
me tell
everybody.
You.
Yay!
She is awesome. So I am going to miss her, but I'm counting on little Joey, her brother, to step into her place and help me translate. Then our next child is going into seventh grade, which is Indy Willis. Is Indy here today? There she is. She is going to be missed dearly in the kids' classroom. She is so... She just participates so much, and she's so much part of that classroom, and she has grown. We remember her when she was like this big, and now she's a teenager, and she's going to be a blessing to the teens because she's very wise. Our next child is also going into the seventh grade, is Ella Mishansky. Is Ella here? There she comes. Another very special young lady. She just participates a lot. She's always willing to help. She's always eager to be there where she's needed. She's also going to be a blessing to the teens' classroom. She's a beautiful young lady in her heart, and she's going to be spreading a lot of that love. And our last but not least, because we've got lots left to graduate, but this time is Akono Iono.
Going into seventh grade.
Yes, and she is going into the seventh grade. I'm sorry, I butchered her name. Another awesome lady. She is just blossomed. This whole family is just, I remember when they were just little, and now they're growing up, and she's going to be an awesome person that is going to take such wonderfulness into the teens. Sherry's going to be lucky to get these three young ladies. They're going to be a positive inspiration to everybody in that classroom. So let's give them a round of applause. And then we'll go ahead and have the tallit brought up, and then we'll have all the other children
all
come
right,
in.
Let's have all the kids come on up, and you guys can go on under the tallit too. Woohoo. And you can give that. And we're going to have Nita pray over all the kids once they get there. So, yes, let's stand and let's pray over them.
See all of these little feet. Oh, my gosh. They just bless my heart. I love them all. And one day they're going to grow up and be the teachers of our next generation. All right, let's pray. Father God, what an awesome blessing that you have given us in our children, in our grandchildren, our nephews and our nieces, our daughters and our sons. Father, these are your children, and we are blessed to be given them as a gift. Help us to nourish their hearts, their minds, and their souls so that they will grow to be the men and women that you call them to be. Open their ears to hear your word today so that they can go forth and be a disciple. In the name of Yeshua, we give a blessing over them. I pray for the teachers that are helping them today. Help them to be a pure vessel for you to speak through to teach them your word. In your precious name, we all say, amen.
All right, you can be seated. All right, just to remind you of some things, to me, it's all about being connected. It really is. It's about being connected, especially with God's calendar. And I don't know if you were aware of this, but Wednesday, this past Wednesday, was, I believe, the 25th of Elul, which was the anniversary of the day when God said, Yahior, let there be light. And today would be the fourth day of creation, which would be when God said, let there be lights in the heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars. That's the end. Now, of course, the days of the week don't line up with the calendar because our calendar moves all the time. But this would have been, today would have been the anniversary about 6,000 years ago when God installed the sun, the moon, and the stars on this day. And I don't mean Saturday. I mean this day of Elul. Can you imagine? We are so close to Rosh Hashanah. Let's look at our Torah portion. It's Nitzavim, which means standing. But the important thing about standing here, it means to stand at attention. Kind of like troops in review. That's why it's, when we think of some people standing, they could be exhausted. They're standing there, you know, or they're slouched. When all the people of Israel were standing before Moses at this time, this word implies they were all standing at attention. They were all there, you know, fully attentive of what's going on. In the English, you don't really get that concept. But let's look at Deuteronomy 29, verse 10. You stand when? Today is such a significant word. This isn't on your notes, but in Hebrews, it was where it says today. It emphasizes today. We need to realize that, how important today is. And he says, you're standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God. See, this is why they're standing at attention. And it talks about all of your captains and tribes and elders and officers, all the men of Israel, but including, on top of that, there's all the little ones, the wives, and who else? The stranger is there standing at attention as well, from the cutter of your wood to the drawer of your water, so that you should enter into covenant with the Lord your God, into his oath, which the Lord your God makes you with you when? Wow, this has been 40 years. They've been wandering in the wilderness, and God says, okay, look, today is the day you are all going to enter the covenant, even the stranger that was with them, that he may establish you today for a people to himself, that he may be a God to you, as he said to you and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now here's the most incredible part of this. Look at this. Nor do I make this covenant and this oath with you only, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, and also with him who is not here with us today. Guess what? None of us were there with them today. But today we can enter into this covenant. Now this word stand means to stand upright, almost like shoulder to shoulder. Okay? They were shoulder to shoulder. Well, the amazing thing to me is when you look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, it says, therefore, wait for me. Boy, isn't that hard sometimes to wait for the Lord? Wait for me, says the Lord, until when? The day I rise up for plunder. He says, my determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger, all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Wow, this is pretty serious stuff. But then look what he says. For then I will restore to the people a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Now, this is my own theory on this. I'm not saying this is everyone has to agree with me. But what I'm saying is, just like the Tower of Babel, all of a sudden there were 70 languages. I believe there's going to be a reversal of the Tower of Babel. Well, instantly all of us will be speaking one language, calling on him with one accord. And I believe that language will be Hebrew. And what's interesting also about this is it says, look at this here. Here is, if you'll notice, I'm going to have some fun here. Does anybody know what letter that is? That's the chet, which is what number? 8. So that verse, we have Zephaniah 3, verse 8 and 9. This is verse 8. Now, what letter is this? The tet, which is number? Okay, so this is the 8th verse we just read in Hebrew. And this is the 9th verse that we just read in Hebrew. All right, now, I want to point something out to you that is very amazing. You know why I know this is speaking of Hebrew in this verse? Do you know this is like the only verse, these two verses that are connected in the Bible, where every Hebrew letter appears even in their final form? Look at this. That's the Aleph. There's a Beit, the Gimel, a Dalet, a Hey, a Vav. You have the Zayin. There's your Chet, the Tet, the Yud. Okay. You have a Kaf. You have a final Kaf. You've got the Lamed. You have a Mem. You have a final Mem. You have a Nun. You have a final Nun. Is everyone following me here? Okay. You have a Samek. Maybe I have to come out of this. Again, I'm getting too excited. Okay. You have a Samek. Okay. You have a Ayin. You have a Pei. You have a final Fei. You have a Zadeh. And you have a final Zadeh. All right. And you have a Kuf. And a Resh. And a Sheen. And a Tav. In one verse. You have every single one of these. Now, the other thing I want to point out is where it says to serve him with one accord, some translations, I don't know how many of you have your Bibles open, some say shoulder to shoulder, but that's the wrong translation because I want you to notice right here, this is, how many of you have heard of Shechem? Okay, it's really called the Shechem, and this is Shechem right here, which means shoulder. And this is the word echad, which is one. So basically what God is saying is everyone's going to serve him with one shoulder, not two shoulders, not shoulder to shoulder. Everyone's going to speak one language and serve him with one shoulder. Now, let's take a look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. It says, you're going to see why I'm jumping over here in just a minute because this applies to today, more tomorrow. But let's look at Nehemiah 8, 1 and 2. And all the people gathered themselves together as what? One, echad, one man into the street that was before the water gate. They spoke to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now you have to realize this is like 1,000 years since Moses. This is a thousand years since the Moses. And it says, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding on the first day of the 7th month. When is that? Well, tomorrow night at sunset, Rosh Hashanah. What we're going to be doing tomorrow night, this is the anniversary of about 2,500 years ago when they brought out the Torah scroll on Rosh Hashanah and they began to read it. And let's look at what happened in verse 5 and 6. Ezra opens the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, everybody what? Stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And we're going to do this tomorrow night. We're going to relive this tomorrow night. We're going to bring our Torah scroll, our actual Torah scroll, out during the service. And we want everybody to stand as this Torah scroll, which is the word of the Lord, is brought out. And then look at Deuteronomy. Let's go back to our Torah portion. Again, verse 14 and 15, I'm going to repeat it. He says, not only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that stands here with us today before the Lord our God, but also with him that is not here with us today. This is you. You can enter into this covenant. Look at verse 24, 28. Even all nations shall say. Now, in Deuteronomy 29, he's talking prophetically about them being scattered. You know, the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity. This is prophesying what's going to take place 1,000 years later in the times of Jeremiah. And it says all the nations are going to say, why did the Lord do this to this land? What is the purpose of the heat of this great anger? And then the people are going to say this. It's because they forsook this covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them 1,000 years beforehand when he brought them out of Egypt. But what did they do? They went and served other gods. They worshiped them, gods whom they didn't know and whom he had not given to them. And it says the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord did what? Rooted them. When you think of rooting something out, I mean, you're not just cutting it. You're digging it to the root. And it says he is rooting them out of the land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation. And then he did what? I mean, you can just, I mean, and he is just throwing them to the other ends of the earth. How many get the idea God was mad? Okay. Now, this is what's interesting. That verse where it says, and cast them, has an anomaly that you don't see in English because they don't have like the letter S real big in the word cast. But in Hebrew, that middle letter, the lamed, is really big in every Torah scroll. Now, what do we know about the lamed? The lamed in ancient Hebrew, it means to learn, it means to teach, but it was a shepherd's staff representing authority. And here, the shepherd's staff, you can almost look at it like a sheep has fallen down and he's extending the staff and he's going to bring the sheep back out of the ditch that it fell in. Okay? So what they say is when it says he'll cast them out and throw them, like a good shepherd, and it says in Ezekiel, he's going to regather them all back again. And so even within the word of casting them out, there's the concept of he's going to regather them. And then watch what follows here too. In Deuteronomy 29, 29, that's easy to remember because it's 29, 29, is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Look at what it says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law or this Torah. Do you realize what this is saying? The secrets belong to the people that want to do the words of the Torah. If you want to understand those secret things of God, we need to do the words of the Torah. Now, look at this anomaly. In every Torah scroll, over these Hebrew letters where it says, unto us and to our children forever, there are all these little dots above the letters. Now, those of you that know Hebrew know these are not vowel markings. This is just an anomaly that all these dots. Now, why don't they put dots above the English letters? So you know there's something going on here. Well, this is huge. What is the purpose of all of this? Well, there's a lot that is going on. I want you to watch what follows here. Look at the very next verse is Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. And I'm just looking at where I'm at here. Okay. It says, it'll be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, okay, and when you shall call them to what? But do you have the Hebrew word there on your notes? It's levav, it's heart. It's heart. Now, it's in English is mind, but your heart and your mind are almost similar in Hebrew. In other words, among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, so God is going to be driving Israel all over the places of the world. But guess what? They're going to their heart is going to return. They're going to return back to their heart cry. And so what's going to happen is this. Let me just make sure I'm on the right slide. Okay, Deuteronomy 30 verse 2, it says, and you shall what? Return. And that's also the word for repent. It's shuv. You're going to return to the Lord your God and shall obey his voice according to all I command you today, you and your sons, with all your heart, with all your soul. And so the word return there means to be right next to him. You want to be shoulder to shoulder with the Lord. And then look at verses 3 through 6. It says, then, okay, when you return to him, what does it say? Then the Lord your God will turn your captivity, and he is going to have compassion on you and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you are driven out to the uttermost part of the heavens, the Lord your God will gather you from there. He will bring you from there. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. So again, that casting them out to the outermost part of the heavens, you see that shepherd's staff where he's going to gather them back into the land. And do you want to know what's absolutely incredible about the verse where it says, and the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it? Get a load of this. May 1948 is when Israel became established as a nation. That was the Hebrew year 5708. And Deuteronomy 30 verse 5 that says this is the 5708th verse of the Bible. The very year is the same as the very verse when God says, I'm going to return to the land and you will possess it. Only God can do that. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. I mean, that's pretty cool. And then it says, and he will do you what? Good. And he's going to multiply you above your fathers. And then look, this is in the Torah. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. And the heart of your seed to do what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may do what? Now, what also is interesting is the phrase, your heart and the heart in Hebrew, et levavka, the et levav, okay? It's all about, this whole concept here is about returning to the Lord, right? And what month are we in right now? The month of Elul, which is all about what? Returning. Okay, I have the English, but here's the Hebrew. And look at this. Elul is in red. The whole month of Elul is an acronym tied to circumcising your heart and the heart of your children. This is referring to an action that takes place in the month of Elul. This is why this is the month we want to return to the Lord, and he wants to circumcise our hearts, and we want to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, something else, there is a very fascinating chiastic structure. I don't know how many of you are familiar with a chiastic structure here, like A, B, C, D, C, B, A. I want you to watch this. It's the number 7, like in a menorah. If you take Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10, the very center wick is the center point of this chiastic structure, which means to love the Lord your God, okay, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But in verse 1 and 2, it's saying, return to the Lord. And verse 3 is, then he will return to you. Verse 4 and 5 is, and then you will return to the land. And then verse 7 and 8 is, you will return and obey. Verse 9, he will rejoice over you when you return and obey. The whole thing is about the month of Elul. The Bible says we're supposed to know the times and the seasons. In Ecclesiastes, everything, for every purpose under heaven, there's a time and a season. The month we're in right now is the month of returning to God. He's in the field as the king. He wants to circumcise our hearts. And tomorrow night begins a new month, the month of Tishri, the 10 days of awe, where we all stand before God as king, like troops in review. And so this is why it is so important to understand the times and the seasons. So let's take a look at the Haftorah now. Wow, I'm going to have to hurry here. I just realized, wow, we got a lot of ground to cover. Are you ready? We're going to have to go into higher gear now. The Haftorah, Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, is where the Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings. And basically it says, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then in verse 4 and 5, it talks about how they're going to build the old places or the old wastes. They're going to raise up the former desolations. They're going to repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. How many know this prophecy is being fulfilled right now? This is what has been happening. Strangers, look at this, strangers shall stand and they're going to feed your flocks. The sons of the alien will be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Hello, Hayavel. Okay. I mean, this is prophecy being fulfilled. And then in verse 8 and 9, the Lord says, I love judgment and I hate robbery for burnt offering. Can you imagine people would go and steal someone else's sheep out of their flock and then offer it for a burnt offering to the Lord? Hey, I used to work at Family Christian bookstores in Federal Way, and we had a big problem with people stealing Bibles. I'm serious. It's crazy. You know, they probably didn't want it for themselves. They wanted it for someone else. And so they would give it as a gift, but they didn't want to pay for it. Hey, there's nothing new under the sun. Look at Isaiah 62. Go through the gates, prepare the way of the people, build up the highway. All right. And it says, look at this. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your Yeshua is coming. Behold, his reward is with them and his work is before him. We find this in Revelation 22:12, where Yeshua, it says, behold, I come quickly and what? My reward is with me to give every man according to his work. This verse in Revelation is tied to Isaiah 62. Did you know in the book of Revelation alone, there are over 600 Old Testament verses it's referring to? And if you don't know those, how are you going to ever understand the book of Revelation? And then Isaiah 63, the Haftorah closes with the fact that who is this coming from Edom with the dyed garments from Bothra? That's glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatest of his strength. This is speaking of Yeshua. And it's speaking of Yom Kippur. I'll be speaking on this verse more in Yom Kippur here about 12 days from now. So I just want to run for a minute to the fact that we are at Rosh Hashanah. I want to just speak momentarily about Rosh Hashanah tomorrow night. Rosh Hashanah is the very day that Adam was created and he opened his eyes for the very first time. It's called the happy birthday to the world, to creation. But this is, can you imagine being Adam and you're created and you wake up and you see all of these stars, you know, and everything. This is what Rosh Hashanah is all about. It's about the core to being in session. It's about judgment day. It's about the opening of the books where all of the books are open and God is going to determine who is going to be inscribed for life, who's not going to be inscribed for life. It's about the opening of the gates on Rosh Hashanah. We also crown God as king. And Psalms 47 is known as the coronation psalm. Now, they would crown kings of Israel. The kings were crowned in Nisan. And you're going to see that today in our Torah portion. But Tishri 1 is when God is crowned as king. Okay, he's separate from the kings of the world. And look at Psalm 47, 1 through 3. Oh, clap your hands, all you people, and do what? Shout to God with the voice of triumph. The Lord Most High is terrible. He's a great king over all the earth. He subdues the nations under us and peoples under our feet. Okay, this is the coronation psalm. He is king over all the earth. Verse 5 through 8. God has gone up with what again? A shout. The Lord with the sound of the shofar. And so sing praises to our king because he's king over all the earth. God reigns over all the nations and he's sitting on his holy throne. We also know that Rosh Hashanah is a memorial of the blowing of the shofars. It's a day of remembering the blowing of the shofars. And what day was that happening? That was on Pentecost. Shavuot. What do we find in Exodus 19:16? So on Rosh Hashanah, we're to remember the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Because a king has laws. And that's when he gave the law. And we see it says it came to pass on the third day in the morning. There were thunders. And that word is kolot. Okay, there was thunders and lightning. There was a thick cloud on the mount. And then it says there was the voice of the shofar exceedingly loud. You can just hear that the shofar was like a voice. And in Revelation 1:10, John is in the spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard a great voice like what? A shofar. And in chapter 14, verse 2, he hears the voice of great thunder. And then in Revelation 16:17-18, when the seventh angel pours out their vial, okay, there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were what? Voices and thunders and lightnings and a great earthquake, such as would not since been were on the earth, so a mighty earthquake and so great. Wow, this is almost symbolizing what happened at Pentecost. Because we see in Exodus 19:17-18, at Pentecost, the Lord descends in fire and the whole mountain is quaking greatly. And in Revelation 4:1-5, we see a door opening. When does a door open? On Rosh Hashanah. That's known as the opening of the gates, the opening of the doors. And what does he hear? The voice of a shofar. This is speaking of Rosh Hashanah. And he says, come up here and I'll show you what's coming. And then it says there was a throne set in heaven and one sitting on the throne. That is a Rosh Hashanah event. He sees a rainbow around the throne. And around the throne are 24 thrones. And upon the thrones, he saw the 24 elders. And then out of the throne comes what? Lightnings and voices and thunders. So these are events that will happen on Rosh Hashanah. But it's also to remind us of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And so in Revelation 4:9-11, what do we see? When the beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him who's sitting on the throne, what are they doing? They cast their crowns before the throne. Okay, this is coronation day. Yeshua's crowned king as kings. He's going to give us crowns, and then we're going to throw the crowns at his feet. He says, this is because you created everything. Well, Rosh Hashanah is the anniversary of creation. And then Revelation 5:1-5. On the throne is a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And they want to know who's worthy to open the book. And no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was able to open the book. And it says, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look at it. But then someone says, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to do what? And when are the books opened? On Rosh Hashanah. All right. So Revelation 5:8-10. When he had taken the book, okay, everyone falls down before him. And he says, you're the one. It says, you're the one who's worthy to take the book and to open the seals. And it says at the very last verse there, and you have made us to our God kings and priests. And guess what? We're going to reign on the earth with him. And the closing verse here is Exodus 19:5. He says, now therefore, if you will indeed, what? Obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all people, for all the earth is mine, and you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. All right, so we see the correlation between the coronation of the Messiah on Rosh Hashanah and the giving of his laws on Shavuot. And so, wow, was that fun? I had to go fast, but I can hardly wait because when we come back, we're going to look at Hezekiah. So let's stand. Wow, covered 3 pages in 5 minutes. But this is why we have notes. You can take it home and read it in more detail later. But let me say a prayer and then we'll all pray together. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, you are our King. And what is so awesome is not only you are King, you're our Dad. But Father, we want to give you all the honor and all the respect you so deserve in front of all the nations, in front of all the people. We respect you. We honor you. And the way we honor you is by doing what you ask us to do. It's by keeping your commandments, by being obedient. So, Father, I thank you for giving El Shaddai Ministries the opportunity to take your Torah to the nations all over the world. And our goal and our purpose is to get the nations to honor you, to respect you. Father, we want to put out the clarion call to all the nations of the earth that Yeshua is coming and it is time to honor him. So, Father, I thank you for all the tithes and the offerings that come in, because it won't be long and you're going to be here. We got to get this done. We want to, before you come, be able to tell you that we participated in establishing your name throughout all the earth. So we thank you. And even as they did in Ezra, where they all stood, Father, we stand before you now and we want to proclaim together, blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and king of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. All righty, Shabbat Shalom. We need to gather together. I have just a few announcements that I want to make. Okay, as you know, here at El Shaddai Ministries, our main goal is taking Torah to the nations. And the fun thing is that today, I know we have some visitors who have traveled because they want to be here not only for the Shabbat service, but for the Rosh Hashanah service as well. So before I have all the visitors with us today, I want to show you one of the newest visitors is Hector and Arlene's new grandson. Sebastian Ellis-Tony was born like at 4:30 this morning, 6 pounds and 8 ounces. So that's the newest visitor. So who's visiting here today? Just like to raise hands. Let's give them a big hand and thank everyone for visiting. Where are you from? Where are you from? Olympia. All right. Yay. How about over here? Where are you from?
We're from Bainbridge.
Bainbridge. All right. Great. Great. I know I've talked to some other people that were here. I don't see their hands, from Vancouver, Canada. So they were here today. Anybody else? Yes. Where are you from? Let's stand and shofars come on up. They're going to give us, I guess, a prelude to tomorrow night. Now, remember, every single one of you that have a shofar, bring it. But like I said, the word teruah can be translated as to shout. So if nothing else, bring your voice. And so we can shout unto God. Father, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for everything you're doing in each one of our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that we truly would have ears to hear what you're speaking to us at this day. In Yeshua's name, amen. Before you blow, one more thing. I don't know if you've heard this in the news, but the Temple Institute came out and said they now have a red heifer for the first time, I guess, in 2,000 years, which is kind of interesting that they have the red heifer. Now, what comes first, the chicken or the egg, the red heifer or the temple? Well, one thing we do know, it wouldn't have been any good if they had the temple in their hand since 1967, because they couldn't do anything. There was no red heifer. And so now here we have the red heifer. And so I really believe this next year we could be hearing a push for the temple being rebuilt. All right. So get ready. Amen.
Thank you.
You are Jesus, my prayer in the fire. In weakness or tried or pain, there is a faith proof of more worth than gold. So refine me, Lord, through the flame. I will bring praise. I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice and I will declare, God is my victory and He is in. Victory. This is my prayer in the battle, when triumph is still on the sway. We declare.
days to come. We give you all the glory and honor. Hallelujah, amen.
How many of you want to be there at the crowning ceremony? Amen. Then tomorrow night, we're going to come to the dress rehearsal. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much. We can hardly wait till the day when we are there, when you are crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we all throw our crowns at your throne. You are the great I am. And as you are the great I am, you are, and you are the one who meets all of our needs. So, Father, right now, we want to lift your people before you. Father, the sheep of your pasture are humans, are people. Father, there are people that have needs, physical needs, that are sick among us. And Lord, we want to intercede for all those who we know are sick, be they ourselves or our loved ones, people we know. Father, we just want to lift those up with physical needs right now, whatever they may be, from injuries or disease, oh Lord. Father, for those that are spiritually far from you this month of Elul, may you draw them close. Father, as the trial begins tomorrow night, Father, we pray for all of our loved ones that we know who don't know you, that they would be drawn to you at this time during these 10 days of awe. Father, we want to lift up the people that have financial needs, that the doors of heaven would be open to meet all their needs, all their financial needs. Father, we all want to lift up our nations all over the world. Of those that are live streaming, we want to lift up our national leaders, the religious leaders, political leaders, military leaders. Father, turn their hearts toward you. Turn all their hearts toward you, oh God. And the nation of Israel at this very important time over the next month, as they celebrate the feast, I pray for the nation of Israel. Father, for every single one of them, even the stranger that's in their land right now, that all of them would turn back to you and to your Torah. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Wonderful, wonderful worship. Fantastic. And we do have these break rooms down here and above open if someone has kids and they want to watch the service from in one of those rooms. All right, let's bring up the first PowerPoint. Here we are, Jeremiah. He's a prophet for our times, and I'm discovering more and more. I can hardly wait for a couple weeks from now when I can share some things with you that are absolutely incredible. But I don't know how many of you brought your little chart. I hope you brought your chart from last week, because don't think it's here this week, but you can look at it up on the screen if nothing else. As you know, last Shabbat we talked about King Ahaz, who was Hezekiah's father. Ahaz was not a good king. He was a very wicked king, and he was married to a very righteous lady. Can you imagine being married to this wicked guy? And you'll see on the chart Hoshea under Ahaz. He's the king of Israel. Ahaz is the king of Judah. And on your notes, you'll find in 2 Kings 18:1 that it was in the third year of Hoshea that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And so you see Hoshea is going into about the third year of Hoshea, Hezekiah begins to reign. And look at 2 Chronicles 29:1-3. It says Hezekiah began to reign when he was how old? 25 years old. And he reigned how many years? So you can see on the chart, I have Hezekiah, and I have 29 years. An Excel spreadsheet, I gave 29 little columns for Hezekiah. And look at this. His mother's name was what? Isn't that interesting? I mean, last week we read that her name was Avi, and now we see her complete name is Abijah. But that is a man's name when you think about it. The priest ministered after the course of Abijah. So this name can go either way, I guess, male or female. But that means my father is God. So that's a very powerful name. And she was the daughter of Zechariah. Now, as I said, this is not the prophet Zechariah that's in our Bibles. This is a man, though, who we read last week, received visions from God. This is a very holy man. And she was married to this horrible, wicked king. And we find about Hezekiah that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David did. And look what happens. It says, in the first year of his reign, in the what month? He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now, here's something that is going to be shocking, but I want you to know what this is telling you. The Israeli kings were basically crowned in Nisan, not Tishri. Right here we see it's the first year and it's the first month and it's at Passover. Okay, so when it says the first month here, it's not referring to Tishri. It's referring to Passover. Israel kings were crowned kings in Nisan, but God is crowned king on Rosh Hashanah. Okay, now, look what he's doing. He's trying to repair the doors. All right. Now, if you remember from last week, what had been going on in Israel prior to Hezekiah? Civil war. I mean, the northern tribes came down and slew a couple hundred thousand people from Judah and took a bunch of them captive. It was a major civil war going on during Ahaz's reign. Okay, now the civil war is basically ending. Hezekiah is in charge. And look what we find in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1 through 3. Hezekiah sends to all of Israel and Judah. He wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that's the northern tribes, that they should all come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation of Jerusalem to keep the Passover in what month? Why in the second month? They weren't sanctified yet. They still had to repair the house. There was a lot of work that had to be done, but we already know that God had said if people weren't ready, you could keep Passover in the second month. Okay, it says they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not yet sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. But here's what I'll point out. Hezekiah is saying we need restoration after civil war. It's time to repent. Let's come together. So even though the northern tribes had come and attacked them and killed hundreds of thousands of them and took them captive, Hezekiah is reaching out to them saying, hey, it's a time of restoration. Here it's Passover. So look what happens. In 2 Chronicles 30, 10 through 12, the post passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But what did they do? They laughed them to scorn and they mocked them. And yet, what do we find? Revival is taking place. It says, nevertheless, diverse of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun, they humbled themselves and they came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. Wow, that is huge. I mean, to me, when you're been attacked and your family members are killed and now you want to reach out during the civil war and at Passover. I mean, his dad was a mess and he had destroyed the temple. He's trying to rebuild the temple. But look at this, 2 Kings 18, 4 and 5. Look what Hezekiah did. He removed the high places, he broke the images, he cut down the groves, and he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made 1,000 years earlier. Here they are. They're worshiping it. Okay? They're worshiping this snake that Moses had made. And it says, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and they called it Nehushtan, which means the copper thing. The copper thing. It was made of copper. So it means, you know, hey, you know, it's been 800 years they've kept this serpent that Moses had built, and they're now worshiping it, burning incense to it, and it's called the copper thing. Now, here's where I maybe feel real bad. Hopefully I won't. I added a bunch of verses, but I don't know if I send it to the people before you got it. So I'm going to give you some verses now. If you have them, great. If you don't, I'll go slow when you can write them down. Hopefully your next verse is Hosea 1 and 2. Okay, so sorry. All right. If you'll notice, let me go back. Let's go back to this. Do you see Hosea up there? Okay, but also notice the prophets are Isaiah, Hosea, and Micah. Now, they're not the same people. But what I want to point out is I want to go to the prophet Hosea because he's during the time of Hezekiah. And let's look at what the prophet Hosea was saying. So just write down the verses I give you and listen, and you can go back and look at them later, and I'll have them put these new notes on our website. You can download the correct notes later, okay, if you want to. Here's what Hosea is saying. It says, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So here we see the northern tribes had been very rebellious. That's why they got taken into the northern captivity. Hosea 8, write this verse down, 11 and 12. You need to understand what caused the Assyrian captivity. It says, because Ephraim has made, this is Hosea 8, 11 and 12. Because Ephraim had made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. Now listen to what God says. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered to him as a strange thing. What happens today? The law is considered as a strange thing. Listen to Hosea 10, 12. It says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is now time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness on you. Okay, so God says it's time to repent. It's like the month of Elul. Break up the fallow ground because he wants the rains to come. And then the last verse I have added in Hosea is chapter 14, verse 8 through 9. Ephraim's going to wise up. This is what's great. And he's going to say this, what have I to do anymore with these stupid idols? I've heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me, God is saying. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. Now look at this. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble over them. The law, what's wrong with the law? There's nothing. He's writing about the great things of his law, and for the righteous, that's where we walk. But transgressors stumble over them. The problem is never the law. The problem is, what is your relationship to it? But this is what is going on during Hosea's time, during Hezekiah's time. So it's really interesting when you read the book of Hosea, look at it in the light of this chart, what is going on in Israel. So now back to your notes. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 13. It says it was which year of King Hezekiah? The 14th year did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah, and he took them. Okay, so let's look at this chart again. If you'll notice on this chart, Hezekiah reigned 29 years, right? And it says it was in the 14th year when Sennacherib comes and lays siege on Jerusalem. Everyone following me? Okay, so if it was in the 14th year, that means he has how many years left? And how many years did God extend his life when he was told he was going to die? 15 years. So you are going to realize at the very year Sennacherib is surrounding Jerusalem, ready to kill him, is the same time he's about to die. See, this is important to watch how this unfolds. But what does he do? Just like father, like son. If you remember, his dad Ahaz took a whole bunch of stuff from the temple and gave it to Tiglath-Pileser, hoping he wouldn't attack him. And did that work? No. Well, here comes Sennacherib going to surround Jerusalem. I mean, think about it. If you're facing annihilation, you're going to be a little bit scared. Okay, it's not just you, it's all of Jerusalem here. And so it says, this is 2 Kings 18, 14 through 16. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sends to the king of Assyria to Lachish. Okay, now I brought up a map here. You can see where Lachish is, down there under the J of Judah. Okay, you see Jerusalem. And that is where the king of Assyria is stationed at this time, in Lachish. Okay, I want you to kind of an idea of where he is. He's been conquering the north, all right? So he's sweeping down. He's now over in that vicinity. And it says, Hezekiah says, oh, I'm sorry for offending you. Please leave me. And whatever you put on me, I will bear. In other words, you tax us, we'll pay the taxes. And so it says, the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid it. And he gave it to the king of Assyria. Like father, like son. Here Hezekiah, you know, he wants to survive. So he's tearing apart the house of the Lord to meet this other king's wants. But do you think that worked? It didn't work with Tiglath-Pileser and Ahaz. So what do we find in 2 Chronicles 32, 1 through 3? After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, comes. He enters into Judah. He encamps against the fenced cities. And he thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, in other words, money's not going to help now, what does he do? He takes counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they helped him. So how many of you have heard of Hezekiah's tunnel? How many of you have been in Hezekiah's tunnel? Okay. How many of you have no clue about Hezekiah's tunnel? That's why right here is a map of the Temple Mount area. You can see the Western Wall, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. You come further south, and that's where Hezekiah's tunnel was in that area. But what I'm going to have Jill do is she's going to play you a little video to give you a better idea of what was accomplished at this time.
Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was coming and that he was determined to fight against Jerusalem. He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the springs which were outside the city, and they did help him. So there gathered a large group of people together, and they stopped up all the springs in the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?"
We are now at the Gihon Spring. It contains an enormous amount of water.
Prior to Hezekiah's rule, all this water flowed outside the city through irrigation channels to the fields of the people and to the king's gardens.
When he prepared Jerusalem for the Assyrian siege, Hezekiah worried the mighty army of Assyria would camp outside the city walls, gaining access to the city's water source.
He decided to prevent their use of the water by blocking and sealing the springs outside the city, including the Gihon Spring. He diverted the spring's water into an underground tunnel, which had been quarried into the heart of the mountain. Two groups of masons worked towards each other from both sides and met in the middle of the tunnel. Water flowed from the source to the pool. The tunnel ends at the pool of Siloam, which was inside the city, behind protective walls. The account of this engineering wonder is mentioned explicitly in the Bible and is also documented in the Shiloach inscription, which was discovered 6 meters from the end of the tunnel.
This is a copy of the inscription written in ancient Hebrew letters. It describes the dramatic moment when the two groups met inside the tunnel.
The masons were swinging their axes one towards the other, and they heard the voice of one man calling his fellow. And on the day of the tunneling, the masons bore through, one man towards his fellow, axe upon axe, and the water flowed from the source to the pool for 1,200 cubits.
So now you have a better understanding of what that was all about. So let's watch what happens. In 2 Chronicles 32, 6 through 8, he sets captains of war over the people. He gathers them together in the street of the gate of the city, and he's speaking comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And so the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Okay, sounds good? So far. Let's look at verse 9 through 11. And after this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sends his servants to Jerusalem. But he was still laying siege back in Lachish. And all of his power with him. So he just sends a few people to go and let, you know, the king Hezekiah know how it's going. And so it says unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah that were at Jerusalem. And this is what he says. So here, this guy is standing outside Jerusalem walls, yelling at the Jews and at King Hezekiah. And he goes, thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Whereon do you trust that you abide in this siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and thirst, saying the Lord our God will deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? It's like he knows what Hezekiah said, and he's outside the gate saying, yeah, you're going to listen to this crazy king? And so look at this. This is incredible. This is verse 18 through 20. So now these bad guys that are outside the walls, they cry out with a loud voice in what language? In Hebrew, in the Jews' language, to the people of Jerusalem that were all on the wall to do what? To frighten them and to trouble them that they might take the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem, against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king, and look who else? The prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, they prayed and they're crying to heaven. Now, here's the name of the guy. His name is Rabshakeh, 2 Kings 18:19. And Rabshakeh says, speak now to Hezekiah. Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria. What confidence is this wherein you're trusting? Now, look at verse 23 through 25. Now, therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver you 2,000 horses, if you can even put riders on them. You know, he's making fun of them. You probably don't even have 2,000 soldiers to put on these horses. He says, how then will you turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord is the one who told me to go up against this land and destroy it. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, had his servant go and yell against the walls of Jerusalem in the Jews' language, saying, your God told me to come and destroy you. That's what's going on. Look at verse 26. Now, wouldn't that freak you out? I mean, if you're that, number one, this is an Assyrian, supposedly. You're in Jerusalem. All of your soldiers are on the wall. And they're yelling out in the Hebrew language, your God told us to come do this and destroy you because you're all so evil. You can see why that's going to frighten the people, because now they're going to begin to wonder. And so look what Eliakim says, the son of Hilkiah and Shebna and Yoah, unto Rabshakeh. They say, speak, I pray you, to your servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. Don't talk with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. In other words, they're saying, don't scare everybody behind the wall by speaking in a language they understand. We know Syrian. Let's speak in the Syrian language. We don't want them to hear what you're, or understand what you're yelling. You following me? You seeing this? Okay, so what is his response? So Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in what? In the Jews' language even more, okay? And he spoke and he said, hear the word of the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He's not going to be able to deliver you out of his hand. Don't let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present and come out to me. And then, look at this, eat ye every man of his own vine and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern. Does that verse sound familiar? Well, let's take a look. I don't know if this verse is in your notes either, so write this verse down if it's not. Micah 4, okay, 2 through 4. Listen to this. Look at this. Out of Zion will go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He'll judge between many people. He'll decide disputes for strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall, listen to this, sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken this. Okay, go back and look at this chart. When is Micah speaking? Right during the time of Hezekiah. This guy that is speaking in their language has heard Micah's report. Do you know who this Rabshakeh is? He's one of the traitors. He's one of the northern tribes that were taken captive that is now serving the king of Assyria. He sends one of the Israel tribes who's got taken captive into Syria to come to speak in the Hebrew language, quoting Micah. So this is a traitor. This is a turncoat. One of the northern tribes people who not only knows the Jews' language, but he knows the prophets. Now what? How is that going to make you afraid if you're on the wall and you're hearing this in your language? So let's look at 2 Kings 19, 6 and 7. Let me go back. It says, let me see, where am I? Yeah. So the servants of King Hezekiah, now they're really freaking out because they're quoting, this guy is quoting Micah. So they come to Isaiah, and Isaiah says to them, thus shall you say to King Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, don't be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, God says, I'm going to send a blast on him. He will hear a rumor and he'll return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. In case you didn't know, he goes home. Two of his sons kill him, and then another one of his sons ends up reigning. But now, here's what I want you to remember. This major attack from Sennacherib comes, it says, in the 14th year. Remember? So he began at the age of 25. How old is he now? 39 years old. It's the 14th year of his reign. All right. So now let's look what happens. We'll bring up the angel of the Lord picture here. It came to pass that night. Now, in the New King James Version, it says, it came to pass on a certain night. On a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out. And what did the angel of the Lord do? He smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 people. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Do you know what's crazy? This happened on the night of Passover. Yeah. And the angel of the Lord smites the camp. Look at Exodus 12, 22 and 23, talking about taking the bunch of hyssop and dipping it in the blood and striking the two sides of the doorposts. And it says, don't go out until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to do what? To smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your houses to smite you. And in Jewish history, they're saying this happened on Passover night. Now, but wait, there's more. How long was Hezekiah's reign? How many years? 29 years. This happened in the 14th year. So how many years does he have left? 15. Well, look what happens. At the very moment, he's trying to make preparations for this big attack of the enemy. Okay, he's facing the destruction of Jerusalem. But look at this in 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, comes to him and he says to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, you're going to die and not live. Now, if Isaiah comes and he says to you, you're going to die and not live, guess what you're going to be thinking? I'm going to die. If Isaiah says this, he's a prophet. Okay? And then look at verse 5 and 6. God says to Isaiah, turn again and go tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, look, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you and on the third day. Now think of this happened at Passover. And on the third day, you're going to go up to the house of the Lord and I will add unto your days 15 years. And I'm going to deliver you out of the city and out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I'll defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. More than likely, this happened the same day at Passover that he was ready to die. Isaiah says you got 15 more years and he wakes up in the morning. Not only is he miraculously healed, but you got the whole Syrian army dead. Now, how many of you would believe that those were miracles? Okay. Now, look at 2 Kings 20, verse 8, 9. Hezekiah says to Isaiah, what's going to be the sign that the Lord's going to heal me, that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, well, this will be the sign that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. The shadow will go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees. Well, Hezekiah says, hey, that's easy to go forward. Let's make it go backward, if you remember. Okay, so Hezekiah experienced both a great military victory and a miraculous healing. And so look what happens in 2 Chronicles 32, 23 and 24. A whole lot of people were bringing gifts to the Lord to Jerusalem and to present and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah. And so what happened? He was magnified in the sight of all the nations. All the nations heard about this miracle of his not dying and the destruction of Sennacherib's army. And it says, and in those days, Hezekiah was sick to death and prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But look what this next verse says. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit the Lord did to him, because his heart got lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. Do you see what happens when God blesses us, does miracles for us, and we just say, thank you, we go on our way, and we think really we're so great, and we're so hot, and we forget the Lord? I mean, this is what the point that I really wanted to bring out. We have to be so careful when God blesses us. We go back and we acknowledge him. We bless him. Because everything he's given to us is a blessing. And that's why I think tithes and offerings are so important. Because what we're doing, we're giving back to the Lord. He's already a part of what he's already given to us. Now, I don't think this verse is on your notes either. So write this verse down. Very important. Look what happened. This is 2 Chronicles 32, 27 through 29. But like I said, all these verses I've added, we're going to repost our notes on our website that have all these verses. So what happened? His heart got lifted up. Listen to this. So Hezekiah had very great riches and honor. And he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, spices, shields, all kinds of desirable items. Storehouses for the harvest of grain and wine and oil. Stalls for all kinds of livestock, folds for flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance. For God had given him very much property. But what happens? God totally blessed him. And he thinks, by the power of my hand, I've gotten me this wealth. And so what happens? Isaiah chapter 39, verse 1 through 3. The Babylonians who are coming to power. Here's how Hezekiah defeated these Assyrians that they're trying to defeat. And so here comes Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon at the time. And he sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. Hezekiah was glad to receive them. And what does he do? He shows them the house of all of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Stupid. So look at 2 Chronicles 32, 31. Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left Hezekiah to triumph so he might know what is in his heart. that blew me away when I read that. Here I'm thinking this great king Hezekiah, the miracle, has been healed at Passover, the army, but then he gets blessed with all these riches, and here comes the Babylonians, and they're going to say, hey, great, I heard you're healed, and great, I heard you wiped out the Assyrians, and here's some more presents. And God left Hezekiah to try his heart. That's got to be one of the heaviest verses for me in the Bible. How scary. How scary would all of a sudden we think everything's going great and then God leaves us to test us. To see what is in our heart. That was just mind-blowing when I saw that. That's why I want to connect all these Kings and Chronicles and Isaiah and, you know, all these verses together as we're studying this. Here we are, ending the month of Elul, where God is in the field trying our hearts. And tomorrow night is Rosh Hashanah. Isaiah 39, 5 through 8. Isaiah comes to Hezekiah. And he goes, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming. Everything that's in your house and all that which your fathers have laid up in store until this day is going to be carried to Babylon. Nothing's going to be left, says the Lord. And of your sons, which shall issue from you, which you shall beget, they're going to take them away. And they're going to be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And guess what Hezekiah's response was? Hey, great news. It's not going to happen in my day. That's what it says. He says, good is the word of the Lord which you have spoken. He said, moreover, for there will be peace and truth in my days. Wow. Is this the same Hezekiah that I was thinking of before? You know. Now, how many years was his life extended? 15 years. You know what? I don't think he would have died anyway. You know why? There was no son to reign on the throne after him. The reign of Judah would have been over. He hadn't begotten any kids yet. It says the kids you shall beget. And look at this next verse. Look at 2 Chronicles 33:1. Manasseh was how old when he began to reign? His first kid was 3 years into the 15. His life was extended. And so if he hadn't had his life extended, there would have been no king to sit on the throne of Judah. I don't know if you caught that, but I thought that's fascinating as I'm looking at this. And so Manasseh, it says, reigns 55 years in Jerusalem. Okay, so who did he marry? Who was this mother of Manasseh? How many wives did Hezekiah have? Did he have more than one wife those last 15 years? How many kids? We know we had Manasseh. Well, next week we're going to hear the rest of the story. As we look at Manasseh. And I tell you what, tomorrow is going to be probably the most, or not tomorrow. Next week, next Shabbat, when we look at Manasseh, it's going to be one of the most mind-blowing kings. Really, I'm serious. But what we're going to have to do is we're just going to have to, this is why I want us to look at these kings that lead us up to Josiah and Jeremiah. We have to know the background. But for now, Rosh Hashanah's tomorrow night. Make sure you bring your shofars. And I've got our genuine, authentic Torah scroll we're going to be bringing. And we're going to crown the Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. This is a dress rehearsal. And what you need to understand is everything on earth is a pattern after what's in heaven. They practice Rosh Hashanah every year in heaven, getting ready for the king as well. So while they're practicing up there, we're practicing down here at the very same time. So let's stand. We'll have the worship team come up. Man, I just got to keep my mouth shut. I'm so excited about Manasseh. I have to hold it back. I was going to give you a nugget, but we'll wait. We'll wait. Let's pray. And after the prayer and the closing song, feel free to come up. We have prayer team people that want to come up. The door, the court begins tomorrow night. How many of you ever had to go to court for something? You know, and you get a little bit nervous. Well, I'm telling you, most people get their lawyer and they try to get everything ready before they go to court. Well, today is the last day before court. Today is the day to get everything right. You know, so you can either stay where you're at or you can come up here and pray or whatever. But I'm telling you, the whole concept of the feast, all the feasts, we're to make a proclamation to proclaim everyone. And the Hebrew word to proclaim there implies give a personal invitation by name. God is wanting everyone. He's calling you by name in your heart. He's calling you. You're invited to my party. Can you imagine you got a personal invitation from the King of Kings to come to his party tomorrow night? When we come, we want to be ready. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we love you. And we want to come before you now. And Lord, I just pray each one of us will be ready. We want to be standing in the garments that you have given to us. And we want to truly honor you in Yeshua's name. Amen. We just want to turn to you. We're so grateful that you sit on the mercy seat, your throne of mercy, and we come before you. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then when we find out, when we realize that you want to not only bless us, but you want to put your name upon us, that is so humbling. God, tomorrow night, we're going to vote for you as king. And we're so proud that you are also our Abba, our Father. And even as you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer over your people, Ivarekaka Adonai Vaish Mareka Yaer Adonai Panavilecha Vihuneka Yisa Adonai Panavilecha Viasam Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Be blessed. We'll see you tomorrow night. And if you're visiting here for the first time or so, come over to this room. We'll be glad to visit with you. Thank you. Be blessed.